if you haven't been here, kind of pick up the tapes or go online and listen or whatever. But there's these trumpets, and between the 6 and 7, there's this interlude. Between 6 and 7, everything in the book of Revelation, there's an interlude, all right? And the Apostle John is now given a new assignment at this point. Last time together, we saw that at the close of chapter 10, he was given a little scroll of prophecy, and he was told to take this and eat it. Now, John ate the scroll, and that act of eating symbolized him, his becoming personally involved with God's program of restoration in the last days. And from this point on in Revelation, John is no longer merely an observer. Up to this point, he sees a lot of things. From this point, he becomes part of the action. After eating that scroll, he became part of what's going on, and he becomes part of the action. I don't know if you've ever been on a witness stand in any kind of court case or not. I was on a witness stand one time in a murder trial. And I know that when I laid my hands on a Bible and swore to tell the truth, and nothing but the truth, that I was obligated by the law of this land to make no deception for any reason at all. See, being a witness is not easy. The witness must tell the truth, whether it benefits that person or not. But being a witness for Christ requires a whole lot more. It requires not only time and effort while we give our testimonies to others, but our lives have to be in sync with our verbal testimonies. It's not always true on a witness stand. Otherwise, we'll be considered as a false witness to non-believers. If I'm saying one thing with my mouth, if I'm sharing one thing, my lifestyle is saying something else, I'm a false witness. I have not given proper testimony. We're going to study two witnesses of God tonight that we're going to meet in the... We're not going to meet them because you might, but I hope after tonight you won't, all right? I'm not going to meet these dudes, but we're going to talk about them tonight. Two witnesses in going to show up in the tribulation. They were known not only in Israel, but also around the world by their true testimony and God-given power. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. I'm reading out of the New King James Version tonight. And the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, a measuring instrument in Apostle John's day, a reed like unto a rod, would probably be approximately 10 feet high. Throughout Scripture, the temple plays a very key role. I'm going to try to explain some things from the get-go here tonight. Solomon built the first temple on Jerusalem's Mount Moriah in 1050 B.C., More than 400 years later, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and decimated the temple in 586 B.C. About 70 years after Babylon's first invasion of Israel, Zerubbabel rebuilt the second temple in 536 B.C. A third temple was built in 20 B.C. However, this gets a little sticky here. Not all scholars consider this the third temple because it was simply an expansion of the old temple. So you're going to hear some people say the temple that is to be built is the third temple. You're going to hear others say it's the fourth temple. So this is the reason. The third was an expansion of the previous one. Some scholars call that the third. Some do not. That's why you're going to hear the difference as you hear prophecy teaching. Now, wanting to obtain the favor of the Jewish people, King Herod enlarged and expanded the temple, a project that took decades to complete. But there is another temple yet to be built. In the Institute of Temple Treasures in Jerusalem, you can see preparations right now for this fourth temple being made. 60% of all instruments needed for temple worship, according to Old Testament regulations, are completed. and the prefabricated building materials are ready to be assembled right now, tonight, as we talk about this. Two yeshivas, or schools, right now are training young men to be kohen, or kohen meaning priest, to sacrifice animals in the temple tradition. Why? Well, the Orthodox Jew, and actually the Orthodox Jewish community, understands that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's an Old Testament scripture, Leviticus 17:11. That's a New Testament scripture, Hebrews 9:22. Now, since the Orthodox Jewish community does not believe Jesus is the Messiah who died for their sins, they think, they believe, that they must offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. Does this mean that we are going to see the temple built before the rapture? Not necessarily. There is a huge obstacle in the way. That obstacle is a mosque known as the Dome of the Rock. In late 600 AD, a man by the name of Omar built a mosque on a 35-acre platform over the rock believed to be the site of the Holy of Holies. Now, this renders a temple rebuilding on this site impossible because the entire Muslim nation around Israel would immediately invade Israel if anything happened to the mosque. But here's an interesting thing. 25 years or so ago, after spending 16 years studying the Temple Mount area, a physicist, an archaeologist at Hebrew University named Dr. Asher Kaufman came to some remarkable conclusions. In his landmark article in the March-April 1983 issue of Biblical Archaeology Review, Dr. Kaufman declares that while the Mosque of Omar has been assumed to sit on the Holy of Holies site, the true location is actually 100 meters north. What is 100 meters north of the Dome of the Rock? Well, sitting there right now is a small gazebo-like structure, below which is the only other place the original bedrock of the temple is exposed. As opposed to the jagged rock in the Dome of the Rock, however, the stone 100 meters to the north is flat, providing a much more likely setting for the Ark of the Covenant, which in the Holy of Holies. So, not only is this more logical, this site seems more historical. According to the Mishnah, that's the highly esteemed book of Jewish oral traditions, when the priest stood in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he could look through the veil, through the door, and at that moment see the eastern gate directly before him. Well, the results of a secret excavation in 1970 confirmed that the original eastern gate is directly below the present Easter gate. This makes Dr. Kaufman's assertion even more intriguing. Because if you stand 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock, the eastern gate is in plain view. In addition, when the Muslims built the gazebo-like structure, they gave it two names, the Dome of the Spirit and the Dome of the Tablets. So even Islam recognized this site as the spot where the tablets, the Ten Commandments within the Ark of the Covenant, and the Spirit, the Shekinah, the Shabbat, the glory of God over the Ark of the Covenant, had been at one point. So, according to Dr. Kaufman and most scholars, the temple could be rebuilt, and the Dome of the Rock would remain standing. But the Dome of the Rock would be in the outer court of the temple. Now, during the Six-Day War of 1967, the Israelis launched a preemptive strike against the Arabs and recaptured the city of Israel. An incredible, incredible fulfillment of prophecy. Well, General Moshe Dayan could have easily booted the Muslims off the Temple Mount at this point, but he didn't. In a gesture he himself never fully explained, he let them remain control of the 35-acre parcel. So the outer court of the temple remains given to the Gentiles to this day. See, everything that's happened is a fulfillment of Scripture and never violates Scripture. Now, Orthodox Jews believe that the Messiah will rebuild the temple. However, the man that they initially embrace as their Messiah will be the Antichrist. They are, for instance, training a great host of men to be priests in that temple. They are teaching them the ancient rituals. They're preparing priestly garments for them to wear. I've seen some of those garments. They are getting ready, in other words, to put a functioning temple back on the Holy Mount. Now, whether it is done before the church is caught away in the rapture, I don't know. It doesn't have to be done before that event, but also it may be rebuilt before that time. So if you see them beginning to rebuild the temple, it's okay. It just means it's that much sooner. But it could be before the rapture. It can be after the rapture. But this is why the eyes of the world are constantly focused upon the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. These two verses mark the fact that God himself is focusing upon that. He measures the temple and its altar. He says by that, "This is mine, I intend to use it." It's a sign of ownership in those last days. From verses 3 to verse 14 of this chapter, we zoom in for a close view of two important personages who move in from the wings almost totally unannounced. So you need to understand what's going on. This will happen. We'll get more into that as we continue through the book of Revelation. Now, the great angel says this, verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over water to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." We don't have a positive ID on these two guys. I know they hadn't read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. I know that, okay. They at first have supernatural power and supernatural protection. It says they are witnesses. Now, the legal term for witnesses concerning what he has seen and heard, the legal term, a witness says what they have seen and heard. The biblical term of witness is the witness proclaims what he knows. You understand? Legal term for witness, he says what he's seen and heard. The biblical term for witness, the person speaks what he knows. Big difference. Verse 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Olive trees and two candlesticks or lampstands. Comes from Zechariah chapter 4, first 14 verses. In Zechariah, the two olive trees, Joshua and Zerubbabel, received the empowering spirit of God, oil, and kept the light of Israel's work or their witness burning on the lampstand. Now, oil, olive oil, was a common fuel of the time. So the association with the lampstand and menorah was a very logical one. Now, before olives yielded their oil, they were beaten off the trees with long sticks and then crushed beneath a heavy stone wheel. And as I was reading that and remembering that, I thought, maybe perhaps this imagery of what happens to the olives to produce oil was symbolic of what would happen to these two olive trees, these two witnesses. Stay with us. Verse 5, "If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Okay, it says fire comes out of their mouth. What a wonderful gift that would be, just kind of like a dragon. Would you like that? Just kind of all your enemies, just, whew, my, they're gone, man. I've prayed for that gift. But I really don't think it is talking about literal fire coming from their mouth. It's most likely Elijah speaking it to come forth from heaven upon his waterlogged altar. Remember the story? Jeremiah 5:14, I will make my words in your mouth a fire and these people the wood it consumes. So I think that's, you know, they have power over fire. That means to consume their enemies. Rain, to keep it from raining, it says. Water, to change it to blood. Plagues, as often as they desire. Now look at the first two remind us of what Old Testament prophet? Fire and rain. Hello, you know the Old Testament? What two prophets? What prophet? Elijah, okay? Elijah, fire and rain. Remember the story? Okay, I don't have time to do that. First to remind us of Elijah. The last two, water and plagues, remind us of Moses. Okay. Both these guys met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration to talk about his exodus, about how he was going to leave. Other ideas. Some believe it's Enoch because he didn't die either. He was and then he was no more. Okay, so some speculate maybe it was Enoch. There is some teaching that says it will be, I think even Wolverd says this, that it will be two Jews of that day will be the two witnesses. I have some problems with that as we go on. You'll see why. I personally believe it's probably going to be Moses and Elijah. I'm not dogmatic on that. It could be anybody Jesus wants it to be. But I'm kind of thinking it's going to be these two guys. All right? Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, wait a minute, man. Verse 5 said nobody could kill them. You go to verse 7, and it says, and then he overcame them and killed them. So what's the difference between verse 5 and verse 7? Their ministry, ready for this, will only be terminated when, did you read it? They have finished their ministry. When they have finished their ministry, they'll be terminated. Whitefield says, you are immortal until your work is done. March 1st, 1950, Beatrice, Nebraska, West Side Baptist Church. It was a small church with a small choir. They rehearsed every Saturday night at 7:30. The choir members always arrived like clockwork between 7:15 and 7:30. Rehearsal began at 7:30. But on March 1st, 1950, every choir member was late. A high school sophomore named LaDonna had two geometry problems she was stuck on, and she just couldn't leave them until she got the answers. Mrs. Schuster had a small daughter she would drop off, but she had to drop something by her mother's house first, and she was late to rehearsal for the first time. Stenographer by the name of Joyce Black was feeling lazy and just couldn't make herself get off the couch. Machinist by the name of Harry Ohl was going to drop off his two boys at practice, but just as he was leaving the house, he got a phone call, and he was stuck on the phone for a few minutes. Pianist Marilyn Paul was going early to practice her music, but accidentally just fell asleep on her couch. Her mother, Mrs. Paul, was late due to her unsuccessful attempts to rouse her daughter, the pianist. Two high school girls were listening to a radio program that was very interesting and lost track of time. By 7:30, no one had arrived, unlike any other night. Talk about a coincidence. This usually faithful group was all missing or late on the same night. And a good thing, because at precisely 7:30, the church, due to a gas leak, blew up. And all you can say is, God wasn't finished with anybody in that choir yet. So good to know, ladies and gentlemen, that nothing can happen without the Lord's permission. And as long as God has purpose in your life, you are immortal. There's nothing going to happen. When that purpose is over, you wouldn't want to be here anyway. Okay. Why would I want to be on this stinking planet with all the stuff that's going on if God has no purpose for me here? To live as Christ, to die as gain. God, take me when you're through with me. Until then, I'm going to serve you. Isn't that what this is talking about? That's what happened with the two witnesses. They could not be touched, and no man could kill them until the point that their ministry was finished. When their ministry was finished, they were done. Now, this is the first of 36 references to the beast in this book. We just read about the beast. Martyrdom of these witnesses will doubtless give him the support of many people. Look at verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Their dead bodies on public display for 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. Not only dead, but then denied burial. Even criminals got a burial day of their death. Why not? Question. I was looking at this. Why not put their bodies in the grave? Maybe Satan is afraid of another empty tomb. These two witnesses encourage us to be faithful to the Lord in difficult times. God protects them and then permits them to be slain. Again, we are immortal until our work is done. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Do you know this is possible right now for the world to see? Right now. You can Google tonight, go home and Google tonight, Wailing Wall web cam. You can Google that cam and you can see the Wailing Wall exactly where these two men will be. That's the possibility of doing that is available right now tonight. Or maybe there just might be a website, www.twodeadwitnesses.com. I don't know, man. It's real possible, man. I don't know. But it's so easy. It's possible right now, man. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Here is a anti-Christmas. Huh? I mean, you know, they're sending gifts to each other over the death of these two dudes, man. Here's a bleak window into the spiritual, emotional state of most people during this time. If this display of their dead bodies weren't enough, these people make a jolly holiday out of this occasion and send gifts to each other. That's the first time that you could put satanic Xmas and it would be okay, man. Incredible. A global holiday is spawned, complete with gloating and gifts. Here's a little thing you need to, we need to know the word, ladies and gentlemen. Always be careful of context. There was on a Christmas card this message. They exchanged gifts and made merry, Revelation 11:10. It's a terrible verse to put on a credit card. I mean, to put on a Christmas card, is it not? A verse just taken out of context. Oh, that's a good verse. They exchanged gifts and made merry. Well, that's a good thing for Christmas. No, it's not a good thing for Christmas. So don't take things out of context. Always know why it's there. Very important. This is the only time, I want to notice this, this is the only mention of rejoicing on the earth during the entire tribulation period. And it's over the death of God's true messengers. That's incredible, is it not? If this is a peek into the future, then what happens to tolerance for all people, acceptance, open-mindedness? Incredible. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. I would suppose it did. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. They're back. Can you imagine all these people sitting in their living rooms or their family rooms or whatever, you know, watching their large, HDTV flat screens. Look, they're dead, and all of a sudden they rise from the dead. Can you imagine what a body looks like on hot pavement for 3.5 days? Ew. God intervenes, raises them up, and brings them to heaven in a cloud. And Satan's victory is cut short as God takes the two men to heaven. I love this phrase in verse 12, man. Come up here. In due time, every believer will hear him say, come up here. We are not called down to the grave, but up to the skies. When a believer dies, I believe they hear Jesus say, come up here. He doesn't say, go get in the grave, and I'll get you when I'm good and ready. I'm busy right now. He doesn't say that. He says, come up here. And one day, those of us who have not had our own personal raptures, those of us who have not died and heard him say, come up here, one day the rest of us that are still here are going to hear him say, come up here. I believe that's what we're going to hear. And we're not going to have to say, huh? What'd you say? What's that? We're going to be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I know about you, man, but I'm listening for that. Come up here. Because I'm going. I just thought it would be good when I'm talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You know? And all of a sudden, I'm gone, and there's my Levi's, man. Just Levi's and flip-flops just sitting there, man. You know? Boy, they'd become a believer in a hurry, wouldn't they? Me too. A little late, pal. I'm sorry. But one day, whether he says to us, and every day, I don't know what he's going to say to me. Every day he says, well, he's either going to say, stay or go. Isn't he? Every day. And so far it's been stay. One of these days, he's going to say, go. And I'm going to say, yes. And I'm gone, man. So whatever it is, let us be equally well pleased as long as what? He indulges us with his presence. If I stay, I have his presence. If I go, I'm in his presence. So I don't care where I am as long as I'm in his presence. Isn't that what it's all about? 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That quick, guys, from joy to fear. Maybe they realize for a moment there is a power greater than the beast. Big day for the media. They turn from the cloud shot to a killer quake. Epicenter, Jerusalem. Damage done. 1/10 Jerusalem destroyed. Death toll, 7,000 dead. The rest were scared and glorified God. That'll put a damper in any good party, won't it? They were having this incredible satanic Christmas. And then all of a sudden, these things begin to happen. Party time's over, man. From joy to fear. From fear, did you see the next progression? From fear to giving God glory. Probably not a permanent change of heart, though, by what follows. gets pretty tough now. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Two woes down, one to go. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Well, the parenthetical between the sixth and the seventh trumpet is over. Remember chapter 4? They worshiped God as creator. Remember chapter 5? They worshiped God as redeemer. Now here, the emphasis is on the conqueror and king. A kingdom is a sphere or realm over which a ruler exercises his authority. That realm can be either physical, spiritual, or both. Israel often forgot the spiritual realm and thought politically. And they would cry out time after time, give us a king like the other nations. We need to allow God to open our minds to the spiritual realm also. Otherwise, we would be totally ignorant if God hadn't revealed it to us. There's another realm as we sit here tonight. We live in a physical realm. There's another realm right alongside of us that is the spiritual realm that we can't see, but it's there, and we are to experience, but it's there. Remember the prophet who was with his servant? They were in the tent. The servant went outside and saw all of the armies surrounding the prophet's tent. He went in inside and he said, boss, we're in trouble. They're out there. I mean, there are armies upon armies upon armies, and it's just you and me. We're in major trouble. The old prophet looked at the servant and says, you know what, pal? There's more of us than there is them. Servant's got to be going, one, two, two, one. Look outside again. Armies camped all around. And then the prophet says, oh, open his eyes so that he might see. The blinders are taken off his eyes, and he sees the hosts of heaven surrounding all of the armies, and the armies are defeated. There is another realm, ladies and gentlemen. We need to ask many times, oh God, maybe I can't see, but give me faith to believe. Oh God, let me realize this is not all there is. Let me realize that problem going on right now, that situation I'm walking through, that disappointment I'm involved in, that situation that seems so impossible to ever see any victory in. Oh God, let me understand. There's another realm out there. There's a spiritual realm, and I am a citizen of the spiritual realm. Not just the physical realm. And God's got it covered. We need to see that, guys. We need to understand that. We make most of our decisions and everything that we do based upon this physical realm, but this isn't all there is. Socrates, that used to teach that of two realms, and he said that this is the real and the second realm that resides with us at the same time that we can't see, you know, is the, is the copy. Well, that's not exactly true. the realm that we can't see that we're part of. You know, we talk about expanding the kingdom of God. We're not talking about the church getting bigger. We're not talking about more people coming into, you know, his family, and that's wonderful. That expands. But expanding his kingdom is understanding there's a spiritual realm that is getting bigger and bigger and more powerful, and pretty soon that spiritual realm is what we become a part of. But it's in existence right now. See, check this out. I think there's a bunch of angels here tonight. And I don't believe it's you guys because I know most of you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I believe that there are angels here tonight. I believe that. I believe they're here. They're, you know, lying. I believe they're here. I believe there's a spiritual realm. I believe they're here. I believe they hang out and protect us and walk with us and minister to us. I believe that with my whole heart. Well, you're getting a little bit weird on us, aren't you, Chuck? No, I'm not getting that way. I've always been that way. Man. Okay. And I believe that with my whole heart. This is not all there is. If this was all there is, we'd be in a bunch of trouble, man. We're not screaming up to God in heaven somewhere. It's just, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit resides within me. That's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. I can't explain all these things, but it's true. It's real. After Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days, and then he was tempted of the devil. He wasn't tempted for 40 days, by the way. It isn't what it says. It's, I've heard it taught that way. It didn't say that. He fasted for 40 days and then was tempted. He made quick work of the enemy. It wasn't a 40-day process. Okay. And when he got through, it says, and ministering spirits, angels came and ministered to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. I believe it's the last verse, and it says that the angels have been sent as ministering spirits to us. I don't know what that totally means. But I know there are times when God, the story I read you about what happened in Nebraska in 1950, I believe there were angels that kept those people back and kept them away and did things. And, you know, on 9/11, there were all kinds of stories where God kept people. You know, it's appointed a man once to die, and those that it wasn't their time, believers it wasn't their time or whatever, he supernaturally kept them away. You've read all kinds of stories like that. And somehow, Israel just saw the political kingdom. I believe the church somehow just sees the physical kingdom. And all of our prayers are physical based. All of our prayers are, you know, help me, give me, supply, and all this kind of stuff. But as you study the Word of God, it opens up our minds to the spiritual realm. Otherwise, we would be ignorant of what God desires to reveal to us. Remember, the major message of Revelation is the triumph of God over evil in this world. Do you hear me? What's the message of Revelation? The triumph of God over evil in this world. Verse 17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then, I don't know if you saw this, but thanks is given for three things. I'll give it to you real quick. Number one, he reigns supremely. Verse 17. Matthew 18:18 says, as Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the first thing he's given praise for is he reigns supremely. He has all power. Don't you have to remind yourself of that sometimes? I hear myself praying that. I know you're still on the throne. I know you're still in charge. I'm not seeing it right now, but God, I know you are. Anybody else ever pray those kind of prayers, man? Absolutely. We need to know he reigns supremely. He has all authority. Nothing is going on that he is not in charge of, whatever it is. Know that. Number two, second thing they're giving thanks for is he judges righteously. Verse 18. They were angry. They wanted to do their own thing, cast off all restraints, and God permitted it for a time. Their result, Babylon. Man's last attempt at utopia. And the third thing, he rewards graciously. Last part of verse 18. Amen. He rewards graciously. Then verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, a great hail. On earth, no ordinary man could see. Now the glory of God fully displayed. Temple opened. Wow. The enemy can touch the temple on this earth that's going to be defamed once again. The abomination of desolation. But I'll tell you what, the enemy cannot touch the temple in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant speaks of the presence of God. And it's a reminder of his faithfulness. I don't know about you, but just with the stuff that's going on that I see around me, stuff I'm feeling in my own life, the stuff I'm hearing from people in this church, we need to encourage each other with the glory to come. The Bible says encourage each other with this hope. What? What hope? The hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, I need that hope today. I'll tell you that. I need that today. And that encourages me. Everything else may fall apart. Everything else may not work the way that I think it ought to. But you know what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming pretty soon. He's on his way. And we're going to get out of here. And we're going to see him face to face. We used to sing a song. I'm not going to do it. But we used to sing a song years ago when I was just a lad. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. And you know what? There's going to be a meeting really soon. And I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to be part of it. Because I'm listening for that trumpet. I'm listening for that shout. Come up here. I used to hear that a lot when I was in school. The teacher would say that to me. Yeah. But I'm going to hear it the next time. From the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to say, come up here. And I'm going to see him face to face. That's an encouragement to me. There's not much else I can guarantee you, but I can guarantee you Jesus is coming back. And the way I read things, he's coming back very, 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 very soon. Are you ready? See, what we talk about tonight does one of two things to you. It either excites you, and you go, yes, yes. Do it before my next car payment. You know, come! Okay? Let the bank worry about it, man. Or you get a little antsy and you go, maybe this is real. See, I don't know how anybody in the world can think it isn't real today when you just look at what's happening in the world. It's incredible. Sin is rampant. Disease, plagues, everything that's talked about, it's there. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if you will look back just a few years and see the advances of the acceptance of homosexuality in our society, it is absolutely incredible. See, because that's what was happening in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We wouldn't have tolerated what we tolerate today. All of a sudden, it's there. And now if we say anything against it, we're the bigot. There's something wrong with us. Because we're not being tolerant. I'm tolerant, but I'm not accepting. And there is a big difference. They have defined tolerance today as acceptance, and tolerance does not mean acceptance. But it's happened so quickly, so fast. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Why are they always talking about the little Middle East over there, no bigger than Rhode Island? You don't hear see Rhode Island on the news every night. Okay? Well, there's a problem between the mayor and the governor in Rhode Island. No, it's no problem. I don't hear about that. Little piece of land in the Middle East. Jerusalem. Why? Because it's a sign of the time. It always has been. So just, I guess my question tonight, just I guess where we have to go with this is simply, are you ready? Are you anxiously awaiting his appearing? Or is this a little bit intimidating to you? And you go, I wish you'd shut up so I could go home. Well, see, I want you to ultimately go home at some point. Yeah? And that's why I'm not going to shut up for a minute. So what do you have to do to be ready? Do I have to belong to this weird church? No, you don't. What do I have to do? Do I have to sign up somewhere? Change the way I look and the way I dress and the way I act? No, you don't have to do that. Might be beneficial if you would do those things. Do I have to give up my lifestyle? No, you don't have to give up your lifestyle. It'll probably change at some point. What do I have to do then? I have to serve penance? You found it. That's it. You have to crawl down Date Palm Drive. Say nothing. Crawl down Date Palm Drive at high noon on your hands and knees. In your shorts. No, you have to do that either, man. You know what you have to do? You have to simply accept what he has already done for you. They came to Jesus one day and said, what must we do to inherit this eternal life, this heaven we're talking about tonight, this rapture? He says, believe on the one whom the Father has sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's what I have to do? Yeah. Just believe that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. That's it. You have to confess that you broke God's law. And you know you have. No matter what kind of good life that you've led, you know that you've broken some or all of the Ten Commandments, man. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart towards somebody, you have broken that commandment. Uh-oh. Been angry with somebody ever? You've broken them. Because we broke his law, we cannot spend eternity with him. Because God's a righteous God, it's a holy God, and sin can't violate that holiness. And it can't, holiness cannot be there in the presence of sin. And there's nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. We're not sufficient to do that. We're not good enough to do that. As much as we try, good works won't do it. We can't give all our money away and that won't accomplish it. It's not enough. How many good things we can do to make it right with God? Nothing. He said, all you need to do is believe on me and thou shalt be saved. I broke your law, God. I can't fix it myself. So I surrender to you. Receive what you did for me. I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth that you're Lord. That's all you need to do. turn away from those sins. Turn to Jesus. Put your hand in his hand, and he'll begin to walk you through the life that he wants you to live. Oh, your life will change, but you're not going to change it. He'll do it. If you could have changed it, you'd done it a long time ago. He'll do it for you. Because if you've not made that decision, when he shouts, come up here, you won't hear it. The church will be gone, and you will go through the last half of the tribulation, which we'll talk about beginning next Wednesday night, and you don't want to be here for that. Well, no, you want to be here Wednesday night, but you don't want to be here for the last half of the tribulation. That's a way to promote something. Too many people coming anyway. Just keep trying to thin this place out. You don't want to be here Wednesday night. Stay home. No, you probably want to be here. Let's pray, shall we? Bow your heads, close your eyes. You're here tonight, and you were the one that I was talking to. You haven't made a decision to walk with Jesus yet. You haven't confessed that you've broken his law and you need to be forgiven, and what he did on the cross, dying for you and shedding his blood, was sufficient. You've heard the story before probably, but you've never made that decision. And if that's you tonight, nobody's looking around, okay? That's you tonight. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I think what I would like you to do, if that's you, everybody else is praying, their eyes are closed, so they're not watching you, but I'm going to ask you just to stand. You want Jesus tonight to come into your life. I'm going to ask you to stand just real quick, man. Don't worry about anybody else. You know, if he's speaking to you, I want you to stand. Then we'll all stand with you in a minute. We'll pray. Let's all stand. Father, as we stand in your presence, we stand here, hopefully, as all believers. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see the spiritual realm. That we would be aware that the physical, the political is not all there is, that there is the spiritual, Lord. Help us to see that. Lord, help all of us to once again direct our lives in a way that we realize you're coming really soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, come quickly. Help us to encourage each other with this thought. In your name we pray, Jesus.